We're teaching on the 12 greatest moments or most important moments in the life of David. I shouldn't say greatest, most important moments in the life of King David. We're going to try to hold this into a 12-week series. And we spoke last week on the moment that David stood up as a boy, as a young man, faced a bear, faced a lion, and protected the sheep, the lambs in his father's flock, and how significant that was in the pattern for his life. And oft times what we do in our private formative years that maybe no one else sees, no human being, God sees and recognizes, and chooses us out based on those early decisions. That's why we preach a lot to young people. I believe so many times young people and the decisions they make in the first 20, 21 years of their life, and it sets the stage for so much later on. And so the decisions of your youth are important. So here we see David sequestered away, faithfully doing the job, watching his father's sheep. Nobody sees, nobody knows, but he exhibits great courage as a young man. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the second most important moment in the life of David is when he was filled with the Spirit of God upon being anointed king of Israel. I'm going to read that story. There's a lot of things connected in this event, but we're going to focus primarily on that one subject. In 1 Samuel 16:1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now he named Jesse by name, didn't he? Don't you think he could have named which son by name? Don't you understand that everything God does is significant for a reason? So think about that. He could have said he has a son by the name of David. But he wanted to teach Samuel something in the process of the selection of the next king. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? By the way, back in the days of Israel, there was a high regard and a high respect for the one that was selected to be a prophet in Israel. A man of God was looked upon with great reverence. If he came to town, the people trembled. Is there something we're doing wrong? Is something that he's come here to rebuke us about? And we see in this day and age little respect and regard for men of God. I'm not whining, I'm complaining. I'm just telling you a fact of life. I think there's two things that have fed into this. Watch this. Let me start with the pulpit. Too many supposedly men of God have proven to be nothing but charlatans and have helped destroy the respect that once the position held. And then I'm afraid also even those men who have been faithful, there's also something within the hearts of people today that just have the same, I think the same regard that they used to have for God is gone, so the regard that they have for the man of God is gone. The reverence and respect is gone on both levels. And so here we see that they trembled at his coming. Verse 5, and he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now, you're going to see here that David had several sons. The eldest, Eliab. And he saw him. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons, I'm glad they didn't put the names of the rest, to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Significant moment in the life of David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand this. Lord, help us to understand what is available to us today. And Lord, we thank you for those that you choose and those that you anoint and those that you set aside. We're also very thankful, dear God, for in this church age, the availability to every Christian, the day that they're saved, the reception, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then, Lord, to make available to all of us. The Bible says servants and handmaidens, young ladies and young men, and the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so help us to understand the importance of this, Lord, not just in the pulpit, but in the pew in all of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see at this point in time in the verse number 1 that Saul has been rejected as king of Israel. And, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Here's such a sad statement. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. And that was Samuel that just a few years prior to this was going to find Saul, perhaps with the same horn, filled with oil, to anoint Saul king of Israel. Saul did some things that caused him to forfeit God's blessing, to forfeit his opportunity to be king. The word rejected there, and I'm pointing this out for a reason, if you look at that Hebrew word, it means to spurn, to disappear, to abhor, to cast away, to despise, to disdain, to loathe, to melt away, to refuse, to reject, to become reprobate, to be utterly vile. And so this isn't just I'm setting him off because of a better selection. This is I am thoroughly rejecting him. Boy, that's a whole study in itself. We don't have time to do it, but it wasn't that long ago that Saul was being anointed. If you go back to chapter 10, Samuel took a vial of oil, first verse, and poured it upon his head and kissed him. This is Saul. It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee. Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? How sad. This was in 10,095 B.C., 10,079. God's proclaiming his rejection of this king. 16 years he reigned with the anointing of God upon him. Then because of several things, and again, this is a whole separate Bible study, but Samuel, of course, crossed the line, entered into the office of the priest. From that day forward, God rejected him. Then we see Saul, who reigned for a short time with such wisdom. And by the way, if you take a look at Saul's early reign, really a wonderful study in humility and a wonderful study in reliance upon God. Here was a man that was anointed, that was godly, that was being used of God, and yet he began to do things that caused God to reject him and to remove from him the anointing and the blessing that he once had. And Saul was rejected as the king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 15, if you'll look back there, I won't go through the whole study, but I would like to read this to you. Samuel says in verse 22, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And that's a sad thing. I understand Samuel and his mourning for Saul. I mean that. I don't know if there's a sadder thing in the world than to see somebody in their youth have a heart right with God and right with God and right for God and see God come upon them in power and anointing. And in one other place, Samuel spoke these words to Saul and said, when thou was little in thine own eyes, the Lord was with thee. And so here we have a young man that was so humble that when it came time for him to be introduced as the king of Israel, I think because of his insecurity, because of his wonderment at can I do this, so humble he was that he hid amongst the stuff, and they had to bring him out, find him to bring him out to present him. And now we see him in pride entering into the crossing boundaries and entering into the priest's office and rejecting the clear commandments of God, and he reigns in self-will. And I will say this, folks, many, I wish I wish I could say different, but many a young preacher had the anointing and power of God on them because they were humble and small in their own eyes. Then because of that, God began to bless them. And as they began to receive the blessing of God, arrogancy and pride entered in, and self-will, and soon they began to have the mentality that they were bigger than the commands of God and could cross the biblical lines, and they weren't as accountable as anybody else. And soon you see that before pride cometh destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. And so that's true of the pulpit, that's true of the pew. A lot of times you'll see some layman that God, very humble in spirit, very humble in heart, and just amazed that God would use them in any capacity, and they give an opportunity, and they're on their knees, and they're praying, and they're begging God for help, and they, because of that humility, and because of an adherence to holiness, and wanting to be all that God called them to be, and that they could be, an anointing come upon them. But at some point, pride and arrogance enters into their heart, and pretty soon the blessing of God leaves. Boy, that ought to just be a lesson. Are you listening to me, church? Are you getting this? Listen, it could happen to me, and it can happen to you. And what we better do is stay humble before the Lord. Okay, we're not pointing these things out to throw stones at Saul, but rather to warn ourselves of the importance of obeying the word of God and the importance of humility. My dad used to say the most dangerous place a man could stand is between God and his glory. Let me say it again. The most dangerous place a man can stand is between God and his glory. When we stop crediting God for everything that happens here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and a group of us begin to want to heap glory upon ourselves, let me tell you something. Ichabod will be written over the church. And so those of you that sing, you sing for the glory of God. Somebody comes and compliments your voice, you be thankful, and you could be receptive of that, but you give God the glory. And somebody begins to notice that God's hand is upon you. I'm almost scared when I see some of our young people and God's obvious blessing comes upon them. I'm almost wanting to tell the church, don't say anything to them. Don't say anything to them. You know what? Don't get a big head about it. The same God that's empowering you to success, if you begin to take credit for that success, can leave and leave you to find out who was doing it in the first place. And I want to say that to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is a good point. It's well worth the time taken here. That our church, and God has blessed this church, historically God's blessed this church, but if we begin to think it's because of any of us, the blessing of God will evaporate and leave, and God will show, could show Blessed Hope that, you know what, just as the blessing of God left Saul and came upon David, the blessing of God could leave Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and God could touch and anoint some other church, raise up some other to work into this community. So let's stay humble before God. Amen. The rejection, sad. I understand, Samuel, you're mourning. But God, when he moves on, he moves on. He says to Samuel, the prophet, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him? Fill your horn. I've got another man. I'm going to have you anoint him. Now, Samuel's attempt to determine whose choice God's choice was, we need to say a few words about this. Remember what I said. He mentioned Jesse. He could have said David's name, but he wanted to teach Samuel something. See, Samuel was looking for another Saul. Remember, Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. He was tall. He was good looking. He just looked kingly. And so when Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, he looked at Eliab, the oldest boy, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Hadn't had a conversation with him, didn't know anything about his walk with God, didn't know anything about his character, just by outward appearance. How many of you would agree too much emphasis is placed in this culture, in this society, on the outward appearance, and too little on the inward character and spirituality of an individual? Seems like we work hard to spend our time trying to get the outside to look right. Sometimes I wonder if we spend enough time getting our inside where it ought to be. and before the Lord. And so, from a man's point of view, even a man of God, Samuel, a great man of God, he makes a quick assumption. God corrects that in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the, notice this, the height of his stature. That's why we know that he was probably very similar to Saul, very kingly in appearance, the kind of young man that kind of stood out. Because, by the way, look at this, because I have, what's the next word? Refused him. I will tell you this, I've done the word study. The word that's interpreted rejected in verse number 1 and the word that's interpreted refused in verse number 7 is the same Hebrew word. And you know what? Let me remind you what it says, what it means. To spurn, to abhor, to cast away, to contemn, to despise, to disdain, to loathe, to melt away, to refuse, reject, consider reprobate, an utterly vile person. And so even though this man looked the same, looked kingly on the outside, God saw some flaws on the inside. This is something I just want to cover real quick. You know what? I think it's interesting. The Bible says, if God said to Samuel, I have refused him, here's an assumption I'm going to make. In order to be refused, you have to be considered. If you were hiring for a position and you were looking through applications and you came to one and you said, well, I'm going to refuse that application, that means you at least took time to consider it. And so God did look at Eliab and considered him as a possibility to be king, but refused him. Look right up here. Let me get this to you, okay? Don't forget this, folks. Listen, I preached a message years ago, and I haven't preached it years. The man who could have been king. There's not a whole lot told about Eliab, but if we had time, and we'll cover it maybe a little bit next week when we talk about the third most important moment of David's life, and that's, of course, his battle with Goliath. But you remember that the brother that rebuked David was Eliab. When David is saying, why isn't somebody doing something about him, that man that's coming down here and defying God? It was Eliab. By the way, wasn't he head and shoulders above the rest? Wasn't he of tall countenance? When Saul, King Saul, was looking for someone to go, not only looking for someone to go fight this Philistine, but even offering bribes to those. Great riches and wealth and an opportunity to marry a king's daughter. If somebody would go down, where's Eliab? So when David shows up, and has the courage to face him, Eliab is offended and begins to make false accusation against David's character. Begin to point out as if he had some kind of a carnal or wicked intention or motivation for wanting to do it. And David turned around, looks at him, and asks a question. Is there not a cause? You know what? We begin to see some of the things come to the surface of why God probably refused Eliab. Cowardice. Self-preservation instead of standing for scriptural principles, poor evaluation of character, failure to see the bigger cause. Doesn't sound like to me a man much qualified to lead a nation. More worried about himself than he would have been other people, more worried about self-preservation than standing on principle. And so God considered him but refused him. Now we're studying what? Saul's attempt to determine who's God's choice was. Folks, I don't know about you, but I've been wrong a lot of times in my life to the point where I quit trying to guess. I remember going to Bible college, and I'd look at some of the men ahead of me in Bible college as a young Bible college student. I'd think, boy, God's going to use that guy, God's going to use that guy. You know, just not really get to know them, but it just seems like they had either the personality or what do we call it, the pizzazz, or they were handsome, or they were athletic, or whatever, and sometimes we use very carnal list of qualifications in our mind to think who God can use and who God won't use. And yet God, it seems like, joys in taking the most unlikely of us and doing some wonderful things with us. Are you reminded? Maybe I can go over there and you can go with me to 1 Corinthians. I didn't have this in my notes, but I think I can find the verse fairly quickly here. Is it 1 Corinthians? Where's the portion of the scripture? Here you go. 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I think God delights showing up at a church like Blessed Oak Baptist Church out here in the middle of nowhere, small country church, looking around for young people who the world might not give much notice to at all, and just selecting them and calling them and empowering them and anointing them to do something, sometimes away from here, sometimes within this ministry. Aren't you glad that God's like that? And if God only used handsome people, boy, most of us would be out of luck. God only used nobles, we'd be in trouble. If God said you had to have such amount in your bank account or I can't use you, I think blessed hope, we'd be out of luck, wouldn't we? But aren't you glad that God doesn't look at the thing? Listen, the world's going to determine whether your worth based on outward appearance, based on supposed education, based on athletic prowess, or based on how much money you've got. And then they assess your worth. But God looks at character, and God looks at holiness, and God looks at the things that man's eyes cannot see or ponder. That's what God looks at. And so I would give this advice to all of us. Let's spend most of our time and most of our efforts working on what is on the inside, so that when God sees us for who we really are, he'll see something he can use. Now we see David anointed the next king of Israel. In verse number 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. Notice what happened. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Let me talk to you about several things about this anointing. God prepared David. God chose David. God created David to be the next king of Israel. This was God's choice. This was God's choice. You know what? Sometimes no other thing can be said than this. God has chosen. You say, preacher, you think all of the brothers were of low character? I don't think so. I think Jesse probably raised some pretty remarkable men. I think Eliab was probably more the exception than the rule. Then why didn't he choose this person or that person? Can I just say this? God hath chosen. God hath chosen. God makes choices. And God has created us to do and be what he's created us to do and be. And God has done that, I think, with foreknowledge. If you'll go over to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, real quick, chapter 1. I referenced this quite a bit, but I believe that it's important for each of us to understand that God's created each and every one of us. One man said this, well, God created Adam and Eve, but he didn't create, that's the only two human beings he's created. No, God creates everyone. God forms everyone. First of all, no life is available outside of a divine touch. If you're here today, God deemed it for you to be here. God chose for you to be here. God gave life. Only God can give life. Give the scientists all they want. They can take all the chemicals, and they can take all the matter, and they can take everything. Life has never been created in the laboratory. Only God gives the spark of life. And God decides. But not only does God give the spark of life, but look at verse 4, chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, before I formed thee. This is the Lord speaking. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Boy, we need to get that. You know, I was thinking, and we're gonna do a little project. I'm going to involve our Christian school kids in it. And make sure I got my dates here right. But I believe it's this January. I'm going off. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. This January will be, January 2013. Is that correct? Coming up. And wasn't Roe versus Wade 1973? Is that correct? So this will be the 40th anniversary this January. If I got my figures right, help me out here, math people. 40th, my mind's a little slow this morning. This hard math. 13 to 73, amen. 40-year anniversary, 40-year remembrance of Roe versus Wade. And by the way, over 50 million, well, I can't even comprehend that, 50 million unborn babies have been aborted in that time frame. That's been documented. Many believe the number's a lot more than that in just the United States of America. I can't let that date pass. I can't let that happen without us bringing it to the attention of our community. I just can't. I really believe what I want to do is take this hillside over here. We're going to make, I think, we're going to try to make 5,000 white crosses and put them on this hillside. Each one representing, okay, again, I haven't done the math here. I'm thinking as I'm going here. 5,000 crosses would be, what times 5,000 would be 5 million? All right, get a smartphone out here. Somebody's got a smartphone with a calculator on it. Help me out here. Let's say, what are you doing? What is it? 1,000? I thought it was. Each cross, if we put, now get this, if we put 1,000 white crosses on this hillside out here, if we put 1,000, what did I say? 5,000. Thank you. Stay with me here. All right. Doing that. Every one of those crosses, 5,000 crosses, every one of them would represent 1,000. Now, you say, preacher, why are you bringing this up? Because while that baby was growing in that womb, the hands of God was forming it and sanctifying it and had given it a life for a purpose. And the safest place that ought to be on this planet, there should be no safer place in the world than in the womb of a mama. There should be no safer place. But a woman gave consent and allowed someone to reach into that safest of places and destroy a life and took it out of the hands of Almighty God. I'm not saying this, by the way, I never know who's in the service, and I'm not saying this to put upon anybody's head, undo this. By the way, folks, you may not realize this. Preacher boy, why don't you just rant and rant? We've had ladies in this church, and they may be sitting here today that's had an abortion in their life. And you know what? They're sorry for it, and they've asked God's forgiveness, and they suffer even to this day consequences of it. There's a reason I don't just jump up and down on this, and I don't want to hurt people. But I do also want everyone to get the truth. And the truth of the matter is, what we have unleashed, I talked to Brother Esta one day, and a couple weeks ago, we were at the back door right before church started. People were coming in, and I said, we ever going to get any rain? And he said, I don't think you can murder 50 million babies and get away with it forever, preacher. I thought that was some good insight. And a lot of the judgment that we're beginning to see come upon a nation is because, watch this, when Cain slew Abel, God said to Cain, the blood of thy brother, innocent blood, cries from the ground for justice. Now you think about that. I preached a message one time entitled, What God Hears That We Don't. Can you imagine God in heaven looking down at America and hearing the cries of 50 million innocent babies crying out for justice? For justice. Wonder what that sounds like. Brother Harold, I'm glad I can't hear that. I don't know if I could take that. I don't think I'd take that for 3 seconds. What a sound that must be. And how long? You know, remember what it said in Revelation? The innocent blood? How long, O Lord? How long? They're not just calling for justice. They're calling for timely justice. How much longer, God, are you going to allow them to do this? And so much of what America has in store in the years ahead, we can get mad about, we can get bitter about, we can say God's not fair, but I think God's been very merciful. to this nation. I think 9/11 was a wake-up call that we heard for about 6 months. Pretty soon, everybody's back to the same old foolishness and wickedness. Church houses filled in the weeks after 9/11. Documented. USA Today. Church houses filled up. Why? People got scared. But it only took them a couple months to get over. Life got back to normal, and so what? We're just not listening. We're not paying attention. And one of these days, I have Brother Reiser. He's much more, keeps up on this stuff much more than I do. But I'll tell you what, you ought to hear him rattle off the statistics of the increase in the hurricanes and tornadoes and storms. The last 10 years, folks, has been unbelievable in what God is unleashing upon our nation. And we're still not hearing it. We're not getting it. You know, what did I preach last week? You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's always a season between sowing and reaping, but when it comes, it's going to come. He that sows the wind shall reap the whirlwind. And sad business. Sad business. All right, I got off on a tangent there, but my heart, hope you understand the tenderness of my heart on that. I love them. Listen, we got a baby boom going on at Blessed Baptist Church. I tell all the ladies, be careful. You don't drink the water here. I don't know what's going on, but we're blessed. Go back in that nursery. Just take a few minutes. Look at the little ones running around and think, oh my goodness sakes, what has a nation come to? When the most precious commodity that we have, when God was forming them, I may not get anything else done, it's all right. I wonder when God was forming them with a preordained plan for their life, whether or not he was forming one of those babies to find a cure for cancer. You ever let that settle in on you? Wonder what he was forming. Wonder if one of the reasons we don't have much of a choice this year for president is because the man that God wanted to be president, somebody snuffed the life out. Some doctor decided that he'd like to murder for pay. He'd like to murder for pay. I mean, we don't know what we've given up by allowing that. So, okay, moving on. Here we go. I believe God created David to be king of Israel from his mother's womb. He was God's choice. With God's choosing comes God's anointing. With God's anointing comes Holy Spirit empowerment. From that day forward, did you read that little phrase? From that day forward, we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to get back there. From that day forward, think about that. Now listen to me. It didn't say that he was anointed and qualified and empowered before that day. And sometimes I see young men who are hesitant when God's calling them, directing them into a specific area of service, and they say, well, I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the skill set. I don't know how to do that. And God says to Jeremiah, by the way, Jeremiah said, Lord, I'm just a child. And God said, listen, I'll touch you. And that's what he did. He touched Jeremiah's lips and turned him into a prophet that day. You see, here's what I want to get across quickly. God's choosing comes with God's anointing. When a man surrenders to the will of God, and God sees that surrender to what he'd created him to be, God sends the Holy Spirit empowerment upon that man to do what God created him to do from that day forward. Now, there was a period of time between when David was anointed to be king and when David was crowned to be king. 15 years, by the way, from the time of anointing to the day that he was crowned king of Israel. But you know what? From that day forward, God put upon him the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God, to be what God had created him to be. So we see David anointed the next king of Israel. Now quickly, I want to give you a little list here at the end. I want to get to it. We see then in verse 14 and 15, we see a story and a relationship, kind of interesting relationship, developed between David, who has been anointed the next king of Israel, and Saul, who's been rejected as king of Israel. Very interesting how God brings these two men together. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now notice verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now folks, God does not have at his command good angels and evil angels, good angels, good spirits and evil spirits. You remember when God allowed the hedge to be open and allowed Satan to have access to Job? I believe this is what God was talking about. He had built a hedge around about Saul, but God opened the hedge and allowed an evil spirit that he had protected Saul from. So they said it came from the Lord, which meant God did allow access, but God did not send evil from heaven upon Saul. I think that that needs to be mentioned. But notice this, the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse. Well, what a coincidence. You think that maybe there's some divine appointments happening here? I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Boy, how is this going to change in just a chapter? And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So many things here. Let me give them real quickly. Say, was David anointed? He was anointed. What came with that anointing? I believe Holy Spirit fullness or Holy Spirit anointing. I understand Holy Spirit empowerment in the Old Testament was a little bit different than the indwelling of the Spirit. But folks, it's the same Holy Spirit. So these principles are for us today. Saul's loss of Holy Spirit empowerment resulted in the presence of an evil spirit in its place. David's anointing, the anointment that David received of the Spirit of God affected many areas of his life. Let me list them to you quickly. Here they are. Musically, I think David was empowered. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those of you that play instruments, those of you that sing, let me tell you something. There's a difference in how you play and how you sing when you're filled with the Spirit or when you're grieving the Spirit. And it has nothing to do with talent. It has to do with an anointing. Courage. The Bible says in verse number 18, all of these things are listed. You can look for them. It says he was cunning and plain, musically, a mighty, valiant man. Courage. You know what Holy Spirit fullness always does? It gives you courage to do the things that you maybe would not have the courage to do before. Acts 4:31, I won't have you turn there. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See, Holy Spirit fullness and boldness and courage go hand in hand. And we see David change. I mean, there was an effect in his life because of the presence and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. Militarily, boy, America needs to listen to this. And he's a cunning player, mighty valiant man, and a man of war. You say God's Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit gives man military wisdom and military prowess? Absolutely. And I'm going to tell you, we can go back and we can look at the history of a country, and when we were a God-fearing country, the stories abound where God miraculously intervened for our military and allowed us to win battles that honestly we should not have won. Check it out. Do your homework. All the way from the Revolutionary War to World War II. And after that, folks, America began to run away from God. Come on, 1950s, 1960s, hippie movement, sexual revolution, atheism, all the nonsense, prayer out of the schools. We're going to talk about that this morning. Did you like my billboard out there? If you didn't notice it, I'm going to preach an entire message on it this morning. Matter of fact, I'm going to get myself in more trouble this morning and then I've got myself into for a long time. So you'll definitely want to stay and watch that. But I'm telling you, we've lost the presence and the protection of the power of God and God's Holy Spirit because a nation has grieved the Spirit of God. Wisdom, David had wisdom. That's a result of the fullness of the Spirit. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Spirit fullness always is connected. Countenance, the Bible says that he was a valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters. That's wisdom. Comely person, that's talking about your countenance. I'm gonna preach about that pretty soon. I wish I could help our young ladies on this. Get the book on femininity if we ever get it done, and it'll help you. By the way, the great beauty equalizer, the great beauty equalizer is something you will never be able to buy at the makeup store. Do they have makeup stores? At the makeup store. Supernatural reputation. And notice this, and the Lord is with him. All of a sudden, David began to have a supernatural reputation. People knew God's hand was on him. Favor with men, verse 21. He came to Saul, stood before him, and he loved him. All of a sudden, he's finding favor with those who before would have overlooked him. Opportunity to be the armor bearer there. Blessing to others. And you know what? He was able to play upon the harp and bless the king. What I'm saying is this, and that was the whole lesson we were supposed to spend most of our time on, and I gave it to you in about 3 minutes. But David's anointed affected many areas of his life. Musically, Holy Spirit empowerment affects you. In courage, in military prowess, in wisdom, in appearance, in countenance, in reputation, in being brought in favor with the right people, in opportunity, and in the ability to be a blessing to others. I think if I was you, that I would seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Young people, listen to me. Seek the fullness of the Spirit of God. Seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Whatever David was touched with that day when he was anointed to be king of Israel affected every single area of his life. But guess what? Acts chapter 2 tells us this is not reserved for kings and judges anymore, but this is now available to every born again Christian, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's another whole lesson. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much more we could have said. We rushed through this a bit. I pray, Lord, that the end result is not just a handful of notes on the back of a bulletin, but a hunger of God's people to seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, a hunger of God's people to be anointed. The difference God makes in a life, the difference the fullness of the Spirit makes in a life. God, may we not grieve your Spirit. May we not quench your Spirit in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.